The first scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 38. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Daniel. I remember when I was very small, my parents got these little Bible stories that were acted out in radio theater, and one of these was Daniel in the Lion's Den. Whenever they had Nebuchadnezzar writing on the wall, why would I hide behind the piano? This is an interesting story of faith. The herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the drum, and the entire musical ensemble, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, because we had three gentlemen who would not do so, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in, so that they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the drum, and the entire musical ensemble, you shall fall down and worship the statue that I have made. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." This is the word of the Lord. If you've ever been in the southern part of Colorado, behind the city of Colorado Springs, at the back of the U.S. Air Force Academy stands a mountain called Eagle Peak, and it's very popular to scale that among local hikers. From its summit, you can peer into the depths of the Rocky Mountains on one side or overlook the vast expanse of the Great Plains on the other side. The inexperienced hiker is all, not that it'd be any of the cadets, of course, is always told that the hike will take a day to go up and back, an entire day. He or she is told to start early, and to set a strong, steady pace for the journey will be difficult and rigorous. The inexperienced hiker who follows this advice and plans accordingly can be confused and even become angry when they reach the trailhead, because he or she can see from the parking lot the hike to the summit, and thinks, well, this is going to take a lot less than an entire day, and this doesn't look that difficult. And so he or she changes plans. He meanders up the trail, stopping to play and to snack on some of these supplies that he brought. And since it's obvious, he won't need so much for a short trip. And this he does until about halfway through the day, when he finally climbs to the summit, only to discover that it has been his eyes which have deceived him, and not the words of those who had gone before. For he now stands on a false summit, which had blocked his view to the higher summit, far above. Realizing his lack of foresight, the hiker now reevaluates his time and decides, well, if he really pushes himself hard enough, remember, some of these are Air Force recruits. These are toughies. He can still make it to the summit and back before it gets too dark. And so he sets off at a frantic pace, stumbling, crashing through the brush, receiving bruises and scrapes and scratches as the sun steadily moves lower towards the horizon. And then at last, he reaches his mark, that peak, and he looks up at still another summit. You see, Eagle Peak has two false summits, both of which must be traveled over before reaching the real goal. Our inexperienced hiker now sadly begins his trek back down the mountain, wiser for his experience, and he or she will try again another day. Now, anyone who has ever traveled the way of faith, the way of Jesus Christ, knows that it is not an easy path. It's a journey that takes over a lifetime of effort, ever climbing, and the rewards are great for the faithful disciple who makes it up the mountain with Jesus. Still, the journey of faith is still full of setbacks, storms, and periods of exhaustion and frustration. And sometimes, faith is the source of momentous decisions with extreme consequences. During difficult times, our faith must be strong, our will resilient, and our heart courageous. This is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us. I don't know about you, but the idea of risking lions, swords, fire, and war in order to follow Jesus, you know, sometimes it really doesn't appeal to me. I like a nice, calm Bible study and drinking coffee with friends in the narthex and singing hymns. And I'm certainly not drawn to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want a faith that always comforts me and points to a God who fixes every ill. I don't want a faith that challenges me and asks me to go another mile and then another. That requires that you and I undergo still more reformation and transformation before we stand on the mountaintop with Jesus. More than that, I want a God to mend all broken hearts and bodies, especially mine and my loved ones. Don't you? I want an answer for why the innocent suffer for no apparent reason, while violent or unjust people seem to thrive or go on seemingly untouched. It is clear that the writer of Hebrews has asked the same questions, yet clings to faith. And instead of becoming discouraged, asks us to see faithful, beleaguered people as heroes and heroines. People who are worthy of imitation because they hung on to God in faith when the going got tough. People like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not throw over their faith when it became inconvenient, when it was easier to go along with the prevailing winds instead of staying on God's ways, even when the consequences were dire. People like the untold millions who stuck with God's ways even when others were getting richer, more powerful, or more popular. People who underwent suffering and held on to God and found strength to endure illness, the death of a loved one, financial reversals, even poverty and violence. All because they understood that a world without God's ways is just a vicious circle of strife leading to destruction. With no comfort in hard times, no peace, no justice. In May 1940, the German Blitzkrieg had run through the Netherlands and all the other Low Countries. And Corrie ten Boom and her family decided that their faith required them to help and shelter Jews from the Nazis. A secret room no larger than a large wardrobe was built into Corrie's bedroom behind her bed, and there was a false wall to cover it. The space could hold up to 6 Jews hiding from the Nazis in silence and dread. A crude ventilation system was put up to provide air to the occupants. When the security sweeps came through the neighborhood, a buzzer in the house would sound, and that would let the Jewish people know that they had less than a minute to get into their hiding place. On February 28, 1944, a Dutch informant told the Nazis about a Dutch family that was helping Jews. All 10 Boom family members were incarcerated, including Corrie's 84-year-old father, who died 10 days later in the Schwenningen prison near The Hague. Corrie and her sister Betsy were remanded to the notorious Ravensbrück concentration camp near Berlin. Betsy died there December 16, 1944, praising God. 12 days later, Corrie was released due to a clerical error 1 week before all the women of her age were executed. Her 1971 autobiography, The Hiding Place, became a movie in 1975, inspiring many to see God at work through the darkest of life's circumstances. You know, often we wish God would choose someone else to do the right thing. Often we wish God would save us from suffering because we are Christians following God's ways. We sometimes think we should get a pass when hurt is being handed out. When we do, it's wonderful, as in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were, in fact, preserved from the fiery furnace. Ultimately, Corrie ten Boom was saved, but her sister Betsy was not, nor were tens of thousands of others. Faith is a long journey that will definitely test our fortitude, and following the way of Jesus Christ does not give you and I a get-out-of-jail-free card. It does not mean we will not suffer. In fact, for some of us, God's ways may mean the opposite. Some of us will have to sacrifice and suffer a lot, but all of us will have to sacrifice and suffer a little. The important thing to think about is, what would the world be like if we didn't? I had a colleague at a church of over 3,000 members, one of the biggest in the Presbyterian denomination. And they had, you know, 4 associates, and they had their own chef, and they had an executive administrator. And Wayne was in charge of all the administrative tasks and the employees of the church, all the finances and the stewardship campaign, all the secretaries and support staff. I had 2 secretaries who used to follow me around. All the supplies, that was because of my ADHD, all the buildings, all the grounds. And the church had a huge sanctuary, a campus center, a chapel, a Christian education building that was 2 stories tall, and a 2-story, 150-child day Wayne was always cheerful, modest, extremely competent, and everyone liked him. It's not often that people really like chief administrators, but Wayne was someone special. A decade earlier, he had been the youngest vice president in the history of AT&T. His list of accomplishments were legion, and his star was rising. Then the Great Recession came, and AT&T had to lay off workers. For those of you who lived through it in the late 70s, early 80s, you'll remember it was a grim time. Soon, middle-level managers and corporate staff were also being laid off in droves. And one day, Wayne was told by his CEO that he needed to lay off 4 division managers. He went home, discussed it with his wife, and asked for a meeting with the CEO. He said this, "I know you want to lay off these people to boost the bottom line, but I have another idea. I can't do this anymore, so I'm leaving. And the money we save from my salary can be used to keep those 4 division managers." And he quit. He quit a promising and lucrative career because his faith was in conflict with his job. He couldn't stomach the ethics of a workplace that used human beings as though they were commodities. And so after kicking around for a few months, he became a church administrator, probably making a tenth of what he was paid at AT&T. Meanwhile, the 4 division managers who were his friends and had children in college were spared. At some point in your life, probably sooner than you think or would like, you or someone you love is going to suffer. You or someone you love is going to have to make a hard choice. And in both circumstances, you and I are going to have to rely on faith to sustain us. We're going to have to step into the void and believe in faith that God is going to catch us. If not in this world, then the next. We're going to have to give our life, our loved one, our country, our world into God's keeping and have faith that God in Christ will reconcile all things. I'll tell you a little story of faith. The following note was found inside a baking powder tin wired to the handle of an old pump on a very long and seldom used trail across Nevada's Amargosa Desert. The note read, "The pump is all right as of June 2020. I put a new leather washer into it and it ought to last at least 5 years. But the washer dries out and the pump needs to be primed. Under the white rock," that was a white rock, "I buried a bottle of water." Imagine how thirsty you are in this desert. "There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 of the bottle into the cup under the rock and let the washer soak a good 15 minutes. Then pour the rest of the water into the pump medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. This well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next person. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump and you'll get all you can hold." You and I are going to have to believe that God is with us and for us when things are disastrous, when God is hard to see or feel, or when most people are taking the broad and easy way that leads to disaster for our world. And that is when we need to retie our hiking boots and screw our courage to the sticking point, and with faith, set off with Jesus on the uphill trail. Amen.